Thank you. Really appreciate that. Before I dismiss Junior Church, I'd like to read a thank you note. So if I forget after the thank you note, you guys know to go, right? This is from Paul and Carol Ray. Dear family and friends of the Barker Revival Church, Carol and I would like to thank you for your prayer support during these years of difficult times as my health has deteriorated. I'm thankful to know God is there in the good times and the bad. Your continued prayer would be much appreciated as I go through dialysis. My health care providers would prefer that I not have close contact with people, so we usually come late and leave early from church. We hope you understand. In his love, Paul and Carol Ray. Appreciate that note and your example to us. Those in Junior Church may be dismissed. Would ask the rest of you to, well, all of you, except for those ones, to turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter is where we'll be this morning. I'm really excited to bring this word to you. It's a tremendous scripture for us to consider. And I'm trusting that God will help each of us. He'll help me as I communicate it, and you as you listen and respond, and myself as well, as we should. Let's pray. And then we'll get to the text. Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving for us that which we otherwise would not know. I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for those who have come, those who have taken time and to sacrifice of their time and to come and worship. Will you reward them for that richly? We are grateful for the opportunity we've had to sing praises to your name. And thankful, Father, for all you do for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who willingly came not only to give us a great example, but to give us his life. Thank you that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and that through faith in him, we can be justified, declared right by you, have a close, intimate relationship with you. Father, as your people are before you now, you know their needs, you know their desires, you know their hurts. You know what worries them and what causes them concern. Thank you that in all of that, and you know our best days and our worst, thank you in all of that, you care for us deeply. Father, I pray that you would minister to each right where they are. Help us, Father, as we look to you. And I pray that your Spirit would powerfully move in this service through your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I want to look at verses 10 through 14. Two more messages after today, and we will have finished this great and glorious book. It's been awesome for me to, and I hope it has for you to go through this. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. United Airlines Flight 93 was scheduled to leave Newark Airport at 8:01, headed for San Francisco. It was delayed 41 minutes and didn't get up into the air until 8:42. The date was September 11, 2001. There were 38 passengers on that flight that morning. One of those passengers was about to become an American hero, whose words, "Let's roll," would become a rallying cry for our nation. Todd Beamer, who had met his wife Lisa at Wheaton College near Chicago, had moved to Hightstown, New Jersey. He and Lisa had worked for Oracle, Inc., where Todd was an executive. They had two boys, three-year-old David and one-year-old Andrew, and one on the way. During the flight at 9:30, an air traffic controller from Cleveland picked up the voice of one of the pilots who said, "Hey, get out of here." The end had begun. Three men in red bandanas had rushed the cockpit, subdued and killed the pilots, whose throats had been slit as reported by phone by one of the passengers. They were now headed for Washington with a jet about to be used as a missile against our country. Todd Beamer, 32, used the phone on the airliner. He called out at 9:45. He told the GTE supervisor, Lisa D. Jefferson, that he and others on the plane had decided they would not be pawns in the hijacker's suicidal plot. Jefferson told him about the other hijackings that had occurred, and Beaver made her a promise, to call his wife and their two boys, David and Andrew. He told Jefferson that there were three hijackers armed with knives. He did not know their nationalities or their intentions. One of the men had what appeared to be a bomb tied to the midsection with a red belt. Beamer said he could account for 37 of the plane's 38 passengers. The hijackers had forced 27 of them into the first class compartment near the front. Beamer, nine other passengers, and flight attendants were ordered to sit in the floor near the rear of the plane. He did not know the whereabouts of the pilot or co-pilot and the remaining passenger. He said a flight attendant had told him the pilot and co-pilot had been forced out of the cockpit and may have been wounded. Two of the hijackers were in the cockpit with a door locked behind them. The man with the bomb stayed in the back of the plane near Beamer's group. With Todd were others who placed cell phone calls. Jeffrey Glick, 31, Thomas Burnett, 38, a California businessman, and Mark Bingham, 31, a former college rugby player from California. Toward the end of his conversation with Jefferson, Beamer said the plane appeared to have changed directions a few times. Later, it would be determined that it had flown west from Newark to near Cleveland and turned back to the southwest towards Pittsburgh. Beamer became anxious at one point during that phone call and said, "Oh, we're going down," he shouted at one point. He paused then and in a calmer voice said, "No, it appears that we're turning around." Beamer then told Jefferson that he and others had decided to jump on the hijacker wearing the bomb. Jefferson could hear shouts and commotion, and then Beamer asked her to pray with him. They recited the 23rd Psalm. Part of that psalm, as you know, is, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He got Jefferson to promise that she would call his family, then dropped the phone, leaving the line open. That's when Jefferson heard what Lisa Beamer believes were her husband's last words, "Let's roll." Then there was silence. Jefferson hung up at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, realizing the plane had gone down. Officials said it crashed at 9:58. Jefferson kept her promise to Todd Beamer and called his wife, Lisa. Lisa Beamer said the call she received from Jefferson had lifted her family's spirits. "We knew what kind of person Todd was. We know he's in heaven. He was saved. He knew the Lord," Lisa Beamer said. "Just knowing that, when the crisis came up, he maintained the same character we all knew is a testimony to what real faith means. He's a great guy in crisis. He would have had his family in the forefront of his thoughts, and he would not have let other people overpower him." That's what Lisa Beamer said. Todd Beamer, a born-again Christian, led a group of others who willingly laid down their lives and saved countless people as a result. Now, when I read this text this week, when I thought about what the main thought of this text is, Todd's words, "Let's roll," came to my mind. I wanted to share that with you. Because he's someone who was totally surrendered to God. And what I want to challenge you with this day is that the essence of Christianity is a life continuously surrendered to God. That's what the essence of Christianity really is. It's to be willing to do anything at any time, at any place for the Lord. It's a surrender into the care of the one who has surrendered himself for the glory of the Father and for his joy and ours. It's a willingness to stand even though no one go with me. This is the essence of Christianity. Where he must increase and I must decrease. There are three truths in this text to keep in mind. First is this: we have a unique altar. Look at verses 10 and 11. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp." Now, as we look at these verses, let me tell you what I believe God is communicating through the author here. The writer is referring back to a sacrifice, back to a time in the Old Testament, and that would have continued up right to the current. Remember, these first century believers were being pressed to go back under the law, pressed to go back to that which was comfortable, to take up Judaism and continue in the law. And the writer saying, "No, Christ is supreme. You go to him." So what he's describing here is found in Leviticus 16. I'm not going to take the time to go back there, but I will give you the gist of it. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, around August for us, the Day of Atonement would occur. And the high priest, now let me say this, if you were a worshiper, there's a 24-hour period there that you would be fasting. You would be seeking forgiveness for your sin. The high priest would take a bull and a ram also, but he would take a bull and he would make sacrifice for himself, sacrifice for the other priest. He would go into the Holy of Holies. He would apply that blood. Also, during that time, two goats would be selected. One of those goats would also be slain and be offered as a sacrifice. The other goat there would be lots drawn, and the other goat, the high priest would take that goat, and he would hold his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sins of the people of the nation. And after he did that, there was someone selected to take that goat out into the wilderness and let it go. This was a unique day, and they were unique sacrifices. Other sacrifices, as they're offered to God, the priest and others could partake then of the meat. This was not one of those days. Those animals that were slain that day were taken outside the camp and burned. Now, when it talks about a unique altar here, this is what he's talking about. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. It is, I believe, a spiritual altar that he's referring to here. It wasn't an altar that could be seen. You couldn't put your hands on it. You couldn't visually comprehend it. It was either in the tabernacle or temple. Back in the Old Testament, it was tabernacle. It's not an altar whereby you could eat some of the flesh of the bodies of the animals that were sacrificed. That's not where we're at. This is a spiritual altar, and it's filled with grace. It provides fellowship with the Lord God and His Son. Now, we have the ability to go directly to the throne, directly onto fellowship with the Lord God, to worship Him, adore Him, to praise Him, and to pray at any moment, at any time. It wasn't like that back under the old covenant, under the old system. And he's making that point clear. There's a relationship that comes to us because of faith in Jesus Christ. And we, at any time, at any place, can seek Him. We can worship Him, not just once a year, the way they did. And it's exclusive. You see, here it has, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Then he goes on to say those bodies and those animals, they're brought in the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. And that's why I say to you that he's referring to the annual Day of Atonement, that feast there, that time of worship. It's exclusive. They have no right to eat. Those Old Testament priests do not have what we have had and have a right to. The cross provides for us something they did not have, a personal, intimate, moment-by-moment access to God. I was reminded of this in my office this morning. I didn't have to wash myself as the Old Testament priest did. I didn't have to put on my holy garments and all that. There was none of that incense, none of that flash. I could go in a moment in time, right there in the corner of my office, to God Almighty. And ask Him to move, to bless, to empower us today, to see Him in a great, refreshing way. It's exclusive. It's not only a spiritual altar, it's exclusive. Those Old Testament priests didn't have that right. They had not come to the cross yet. It's not that they didn't have a relationship with God, but they did not have what we have. By the way, in our culture today, there are those that would say, you know what, it's not exclusive. Most will not even want to consider this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father through Him. Most will say there are many paths or ways to be right with God. If your way works for you, that's fine. Don't judge me and how I believe. Most will say that tolerance rules the day, and all's well and good with that until we say, we stick with the Word of God, then those who are so tolerant are no longer tolerant of us. Jesus brought about the new covenant. Through faith in Him, we enter in. There's communion with God through Him that others do not have, and it's exclusive. I want you to know that. One writer states it this way: we have an altar that gives us the privilege of actually fellowshipping with God. This is an altar that the rest of the religious world does not have. In fact, our altar is so exclusive that these Old Testament priests who serve in the tabernacle didn't even have a right to it. The words "have no right" are words that mean they do not have an authorized and official authority or jurisdiction to be able to even partake of what God gives us access to. I want to say to you as well that it is final. It's an offering for sin. This offering that was made in the Old Testament was repeated year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. But the offering that we have and that has been made for us can never be repeated. Remember our Lord's words on the cross. Three words: it is finished. By the way, turn back to the 10th chapter. If you don't know these verses and are familiar with them, you need to be. We've been here before, but I'm going to talk about this offering for sin for just a moment. It was a one-time offer for all, forever. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now that is to say that there's nothing we can do. It's been done. There was nothing those first century believers could add to what had been done. And the writer here wants them to understand, look, you can't go back there. There was a purpose to that. There was a time. But Jesus Christ has come. And our fellowship with Him is through faith in Christ, not through that Old Testament covenant. To go on, one writer says, John Phillips, to go on offering the blood of bulls and goats to God after the shedding of Christ's blood was an insult, not an inspiration. Believers have a better altar, a better sacrifice, and we do. His sacrifice alone was sufficient and never needed to be repeated. Do you realize, friend, what you have in Jesus? You who know Him. Do you realize what you have in Him? You have something that few people have and that many have no right to. Then if you're here today and you don't have that, friend, you can come in a moment in time and put your faith in Christ, and today will be the day that you have this unique altar. Have you placed your faith in Him alone? That is the question. Don't forget, brother and sister, what you have in Christ. I also want to remind you that we have a unique Savior. Verses 10 and 11 talked about this unique altar. Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate or outside the camp. Remember, He's drawn this picture. He's taken them back to the Old Testament and says, hey, remember when? Remember what that was like? And the bodies of those bulls, that goat, that ram, they were taken outside the camp. By the way, that's all a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's getting at here. Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. We have a unique Savior. His name, I want to start there. Jesus means, you know what it means? It means Savior. God gave this name to Him via Gabriel. And Gabriel's word to Joseph was this: you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And if you remember the birth announcement given from heaven to the shepherds on that first Christmas day, it was this: for today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11, His name. Not only is our Savior unique because of His name, He is unique because of His purpose. That He might sanctify the people through His own blood. Ephesians 1:7 says this: in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. His blood represents His life. And Jesus, when He went to the cross, He gave His life. He took upon Himself your sin and my sin. His purpose was that he might redeem. He didn't come to serve, but he didn't come to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:45, and to give his life a ransom for many. Not only that, but his sacrifice. It was outside the camp, outside the gate, outside Jerusalem. Golgotha. The place of the skull. Place of shame, of suffering, of humility, where Jesus was looked upon as a common criminal. And there he gave his life. He took the beating, he took the reproach, he took the mocking, he took all of that outside the camp. Jerusalem is a place. It was the city of David. If you were Jewish, that was the apple of your eye. And one day Jesus will come, the Bible says, and he will rule from Jerusalem. But not on that day. On that day, the trials came, he'd been betrayed, and out he went. It was outside the camp. You remember, too weak to carry his own cross, Simon of Cyrene was forced into service where he carried the cross for our Lord to Calvary. And it was there that he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. I want you to know no one ever suffered like Jesus. He had the weight of the world upon him that day. And he fully embodied the prophetic word of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. In his offering outside the gate, outside of Jerusalem, he became our offering for our sins. And just like that old covenant offering that was taken outside the camp, that's where Jesus ended up. The city of Jerusalem, David's city, from whose offspring came the Messiah, Jesus, was led out like a common murderer. And there he made the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. We have a unique Savior. And ours is truly a unique privilege. This is the last part of this text, verses 13 and 14. So let us go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, for we're seeking the city which is to come. Friends, we stand at the pinnacle this morning of what the author has been driving at for 13 chapters. This is the so what. This is the application. We started with the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1. And it talked about him in those verses. It describes him in amazing ways. And that just kept building, building, building. And we looked at those great heroes of faith in chapter 11, chapter 12. We began to look toward Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it was just doctrine, teaching, doctrine, truth, upon truth, upon truth. And here we come to this 13th verse. And this is the so what. This is what he's getting at. This is the application for you and I. And I read this week, and I have to tell you, I was just blown away by it. It's amazing. So we stand at the pinnacle this morning. And the call is to embrace Christ and his cross. It's clear. It's there. See it? So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Perhaps it means this morning for you and I to leave a religious system like God was calling those first century believers to do. Maybe it is that God is saying, listen, I know you're comfortable, but I want to stretch you. And I'm not satisfied where you're at. And you've been walking the fence a little bit. Go out to him. See, he's calling us to embrace the chase here. Let us go out. And this word so connects with us to what has previously been stated in the current thought. It is so. Think with me for a moment. We have this unique privilege at this moment to pursue Jesus Christ, to give ourselves over to his teaching, to his pleasure. Our needs to be is to be one where I'm pursuing Jesus Christ, where I'm beginning to understand his passion for the lost, his zeal to please the Father, this pursuit, his will becomes mine. His courage influences me to live the same way in life. Philippians 3:12 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The call is to go out to him. And boy, do we need that today. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ, but I know this, that he's calling you and I to do all that he's called us to do at any time, any place, whatever that means. He's calling us to go out. He didn't call us to be comfortable. He didn't call us to a life of ease. He called us to follow him. And embrace the cross here, bearing his reproach. This is what Moses did. Look at the 11th chapter, verse 26. He counted the cost. And verse 26 says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. We need to pursue Jesus Christ no matter what. And we need to embrace the cross, bearing his reproach. Reproach means to be reviled. That's what it means. We in America, we want to be comfortable. We want to have fun. We want others to like us and to speak well of us. When Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He makes it clear that two things are involved, surrender and suffering. We will pay a price for following Jesus, but it's not too high a price. If we're going to bear his reproaches, there will be suffering, there will be mockings, there will be all those things. R.T. Robertson said it well. He said the only decent place for the follower of Christ is beside the cross with the reproach and the power in it. And he says this is a great passionate plea of the whole epistle. I was going through some things this week. I don't know how I ended up there. I was looking for something in the back. In one of the cabinets, I came across something that struck me. This here is a certificate of commission. And it says, Alan Jan Ritchie to serve as missionaries, Barker Revival Church, February 4th, 1990. Now, there was a point, I don't know the whole story, but I know this. There was some point in their life when they said, we're willing to do whatever God calls us to, whatever that looks like, wherever it might be. There was a point in their life when they did that. God has taken them faithfully. I believe they served in Papua New Guinea. I don't know if they were in the Ivory Coast, but I know right now they're in Waukesha, Wisconsin, serving at New Tribes Bible Institute, faithfully. 1990 to 2014, what's that, 24 years, huh? Great part of their life. God gloriously saved them, set them on a path. It doesn't look the same for everybody. It doesn't. What God calls you to may be very different than what he's called them to, or me to, or your friend next to you. But the thing is, God has something for each of us. And if you're going to stand for Christ in this nation at this time, it will cost you something. And friend, I want you to know that you and I ought to be more than willing to say, whatever it costs, this is for the glory of God. Praise his great name. We're more than willing. Embrace the chase. Embrace the cost. And then embrace the concept here. Look at verse 13. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Bark River isn't a city. And I want you to know that it's not going to last forever right here. We're seeking the city which is to come. Why, you might say? Why go out? Why suffer? Why join myself with Christ? Why be willing to say and let others say, that guy's crazy about the Lord. And his life's a little off. It's kind of weird. And to be mocked in today's society, called the scum of the earth and all those things. Why do that? Why? Verse 14 answers it. Because here we do not have a lasting city. This is all temporal. It'll all be gone one day. Your home, wherever you stay, whatever you have in your hands will all be gone one day. There's that which is eternal. There's that which is worth pursuing. To pursue Christ and to seek the heavenly reward. Well, so why suffer? Why bear reproach? Why be mocked? Why be thought of as those things? Because we're looking past the temporal. I want you to know this. The suffering for Christ will only be done on this side of eternity. Do you realize that? That is a privilege that you and I have, I believe, one time. That's it. It's for a season. Glory, heaven, that reward. It's forever. Keep that in mind. We are seeking a city that is to come. Look back at the 11th chapter again. Verse 10. Speaking of Abraham, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham looked for the reward. He looked for the city that was eternal. Moses said, you know what? I'm willing to suffer with God's people. I'm willing to bear the reproach of Christ rather than to have all the world would have to offer to me. What about you? What about you? Will you go out to him? Do you see the action there? That was outside Jerusalem. That was outside the camp. That was taking a step and moving toward Christ. That's what God's calling us to. In your job, at your school, wherever you are, he's calling you and I to move toward him. Will you step out? That's the action that's called for here. You must move toward him. Will you take that first step? Will you say, you know, I'm willing to do anything at any time in any place. This has challenged my heart. I will tell you that. There's one place that I really don't want to go if God would call me there. Some of you who know me will understand why. It's a city. I've always thought, Lord, please don't call me to a city. I really don't like that. But I found myself saying, okay, if that's what you have, I'll go. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it is that God in the last little bit has said there's a relationship that you have opportunity to be a blessing and to move, to bring reconciliation in. And I'm asking you to go out. Maybe there are those that God has surrounded you with, and you're pretty good when you come here. Now, you can stand for Christ when you come here, but you're not willing to name the name of the Lord there. Will you go out? Maybe it's your family, and you're a father, and you're saying, I'm just going to kind of ride the fence. I don't want to be considered too radical. What if people knew that, you know, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord? I'm not sure I want to go there. I want to ask you to go out, to move toward him. Maybe you're a young person here today, and everybody's doing it. And you'll be considered really odd, and one of those religious people. I want to ask you to go out to him. The application of this is very broad. But God's calling you and I to make the first step. We've seen the greatness of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who created. He's the one we'll stand before one day and give an account of our life. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where it's a judgment of reward. Will you have anything in that day? Will you have something that he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That was beautiful. Will you have something? Will you go out? That's the question. And only you can answer it. But I want to challenge you today to do just that. This is the pinnacle of the teaching. That 13th verse, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Join yourself to Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, you alone know where the soul of every man and woman and child is, young man, young woman is before you right now in this auditorium. I pray, Father, that we, as you see us, would be willing, more than willing, to bear the reproach, as so many have and continue to do today. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to see Christ as you have presented him. Let us be students of the word. Let us acknowledge the truth that there's no one like Jesus. He's preeminent in everything. Thank you for giving him to us. I pray our lives will be lived with this thought. We are willing to do anything at any time, in any place. We will need your help in that. In Jesus' name, amen.